Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
No doubt hundreds of volumes and countless thousands of pages have been written concerning the 2,000 years of church history since the Lord Jesus established the first church in Jerusalem. Church historians have had much to say as they have looked back through time. But do you realize that the Bible, in just 2 short chapters in the book of Revelation, gives an incredibly comprehensive summary of that history and did it before the history happened? Bob Danker is here as we begin to see church history as it was revealed in advance in Revelation 2 and 3. Bob, welcome back to the program. This is, I think, an intriguing way to approach these chapters, don't you?
Yes, Chris. These chapters do give us a portrait of the entire history of the church, and we will see this history as we go through these 7 epistles to the 7 churches.
I think before we begin, I'll just mention at the outset, during the course of today's life study message, and I think in a couple more to come in the next few days as we get into these 2 chapters, Witness Lee is going to refer to a book by Watchman Nee called The Orthodoxy of the Church. It's a marvelous resource. Again, it's The Orthodoxy of the Church, a book written by Watchman Nee as he covered these same 2 chapters, and it really is, I think, the basis for this life study, or at least forms a good part of the background. These 2 chapters, chapters 2 and 3, bring us to 7 letters or epistles that were written to 7 specific churches that were in existence during this time, Bob. And these are the same 7 churches that we saw in chapter 1. And there they were enumerated as 7 cities, and they were called by John 7 golden lampstands. In Watchman Nee's ministry concerning these 7 epistles, he pointed out that they had a dual interpretation, 1 literal and 1 prophetic. This thought is very much part of the life study we're about to enter into on these chapters, these portions to these 7 churches. Maybe you could say something about this dual aspect, Bob.
Yes, Chris, as you pointed out, these 7 churches were actual churches that existed at the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. So they were 7 churches in 7 cities in Asia. And so, of course, the condition of each church as portrayed in the 7 epistles was the actual condition of that particular local church at that time. But probably Watchman Nee was the first one to realize through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit that these 7 churches were not just literal churches at that time, but they were used by the Lord in his 7 epistles as a prophetic word to show us the progress of the church throughout 7 stages of its history. For instance, as we will see, the church in Ephesus shows us the situation of the church at the end of the 1st century, near the time when all the apostles, the original 12 apostles, only John was, as far as we know, was still alive at that time. Eventually John died. And so the epistle to the church in Ephesus portrays the church at that time. And then we go on to the other epistles, for instance, the church in Smyrna, the next church after this, portrays figuratively the situation of the church under the persecution of the Roman Empire, which followed after the 1st century in church history. As now we look back over the whole situation, we have the hindsight, but actually the Lord had the foresight. And when he put together all these 7 epistles, he gave us a view into the future of what the church would be as it passed through the various stages of its progression or development throughout history.
So what we see then, each of these 7 churches represent a period in church history, and they follow chronologically. And as the history is lined up with these prophetic passages, I think in these 2 chapters, our listeners are in for a real treat. I think the first time I was exposed to Watchman Nee's ministry and then Witness Lee's on this topic, it was tremendous, the impact that it had to realize God's masterful sovereignty in the way that he arranged the divine revelation.
It is a great light and very, very helpful for us to see this prophetic history of the church.
Well, today, with that background, we want to begin by looking at the first epistle written to the church in Ephesus. Let's read a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, then verses 4 and 5, and verse 7. Verse 1 in chapter 2 says, "To the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Then jumping ahead to verse 4, "But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from, and repent, and do the first works. But if not, I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." And now verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." A warning and a promise, Bob. We're going to see that pattern repeated seven times. Let's join Witness Lee as we look at the church in Ephesus.
You see, after chapter 1, right away, this book gives us seven illustrations. It reveals to us the local churches, not only in doctrine, but also in the real practices. By seeing or by looking into the seven real practices, we surely can see what is a local church. Well, in brief, we look into the church at Ephesus. To have the church life, the basic need is our love toward the Lord. Regarding his love toward us, there's no problem. He surely loves us. But the problem is on our side. We did love him. And now, maybe we still love him. But there is the danger that one day our love toward him may be fading. So here is the warning. And here's also the clear unveiling of the very source, very origin of the degradation of the church life. The very source of the church's degradation is the fading of the first love.
Bob, the problem with the church in Ephesus was that it had lost its first love. And as a consequence, the Lord here gives a serious warning about losing the lampstand or the light. Then he offers a promise if they would overcome, repent and overcome, he would promise them the tree of life in the paradise of God. There's an obvious linkage here between these three items, love, light, and life, isn't there?
Yes, there is a marvelous connection between these three, love, life, and light. Actually, the thing that gives us the legal right to partake of the tree of life is the Lord's redemption. In Revelation 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes
right
in the blood of the Lamb, that they may have the right to the tree of life." So legally, we have right to partake of the tree of life through the redemption of Christ. But practically speaking, in our experience, without love, we really don't have the position and the right to enjoy the Lord. Without loving the Lord, we will not enjoy him. And actually, our loving the Lord gives us the standing and the position to enjoy him as the tree of life. And when we enjoy him as the tree of life, of course, we have life. So love leads us to life, because by our loving the Lord, then spontaneously we enjoy him as our life. Then, having this life issues in light. Something begins to shine within us. When we eat Christ as the tree of life, then this life, which is Christ himself in us, shines. It not only shines in us, it shines out of us. And it makes us the testimony of Jesus in our living. And this testimony, which is the shining of the light of life in us and through us and out of us in our Christian life and in our church life, is the lampstand. So here you have this sequence, and the Lord warned the church in Ephesus that if they did not return to their first love, then he would remove the lampstand. And that means they would lose the testimony. They would not have the life supply, which would make them the testimony of Jesus. And this is the case with our Christian experience. Our loving the Lord gives us the ground, the position, to take him as the tree of life. And then our enjoyment of him as the tree of life results in our living him as a testimony, our shining him out in our daily living as a testimony of what he is.
Bob, it's very interesting. If we look at these verses, which we're going to in this coming section, the church in Ephesus was not characterized by a lot of negative things. Actually, we're going to see in verses 2 and 3 many positive things there. But those stand in stark contrast to this one glaring negative that comes out early, as you pointed out, the losing of their first love. Let's look at these verses 2 and 3, and I think as we go on and join Witness Lee, this will all become very clear to us. Verse 2 says, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, that you cannot bear evil men, and you have tried those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. And you have endurance and have borne all things because of my name and have not grown weary. Many praiseworthy virtues found in the church in Ephesus, yet still this strong and serious warning about losing the first love. Very interesting. Let's go back to Witness Lee, Bob.
The church at Ephesus did have a lot of virtues. What are these virtues? Number one, works. The church in Ephesus did a lot of works for the Lord. And they did have endurance. That means they suffered. They were persecuted. They were afflicted. So they had endurance and bearing not evil men. A good church. A clean church. And having tried the false apostles, surely they were very, very scriptural. And they hated the works of Nicolaitan. Many of you have read Brother Nee's book, The Orthodoxy of the Church. If you have not read that, I would advise you to get a copy of that and spend some time on that. And read it through, you will get the proper understanding of what is a Nicolaitan. Some set up themselves to rule over others. Eventually, you have the so-called clergy and the so-called laity, the so-called laymen. The church of Ephesus, she was okay in everything, but not okay in the loving of the Lord. I tell you, this is the origin, the source, the very cause of the church's degradation. We all must be aware of this. Don't let anything to come in to separate you from the love of the Lord.
Bob, obviously the striking thing here regarding Ephesus is this serious warning. But looking at these verses, there was much about the church in Ephesus that was praiseworthy, even commendable. But all of these positive virtues could not offset the effect of losing their first love for the Lord. What is the first love, Bob, specifically, that we're all cautioned about not losing?
Well, Chris, this word first here in Revelation 2, verse 3, is the same word as best in Luke 15:22, when the father, receiving the returned prodigal, put right on him the best robe. So this word best in Luke is the same word as first. So the first love is actually the best love that we have for the Lord. The first love is actually the Lord himself. The Lord is love. We are not love. He is love. So to return to the first love is simply to return to him. He is love. He is the best love. To return to the Lord actually means to make the Lord the first one in everything in our entire being and in all our living, in every detail of our living, in the big things and the small things. We need to give Christ the first place. We need to let Him be the first. And actually, Chris, there is no second. There's not Christ first and other things second. If Christ is first, then Christ is everything. So to return to the first love is to return to Christ and to let Him be everything in our inward being, in our mind, emotion, and will, to regulate our thinking, our feeling, and our choosing, our decisions we make, and then in every part of our daily living, in the great things, the large things, the small things, including our shopping, the way we dress ourselves, the way we comb our hair, our attitudes, the way we speak. In everything related to our daily life, we need to take Christ as the first one, the preeminent one. We need to give Him the first place and let Him be everything to us. If we will return to Christ and make Him the first in everything, then we will have the first love, because He is the first love. He Himself is the first love. So we will have the first love, and having the first love, we will enjoy Him as the tree of life. And then by enjoying Him as the tree of life, we will live Him as a testimony. We will express Him in every aspect of our daily living. So to come back to the first love is just to come back to the Lord. Whenever we are away from the Lord, we're away from the first love. So we need to make Christ Himself the first in everything. When He is first, He is everything. There's no second.
Bob, as you were saying that, I couldn't help but think back, you know, when I was courting my wife, and in the bliss of that stage of love when you're just falling in love with someone. And we have a young brother here sitting across the glass that's engineering our program today, who's right in that stage of his soon-to-be married life. And it changes you when you're in love, and you begin to act in a way that you hope and think will be pleasing to the one you're falling in love with, right? It does. It affects, as you said, dress and grooming and all manner of small things come into another light, another focus, don't they?
That's right, Chris, and you're mentioning this is very interesting. You know, when you love your wife or your wife loves you, there's no second.
That's right.
There's only the first, and the first is everything. You see, the first is everything. All the seconds are gone by that time. You see what I mean? This is the love we need to have for the Lord.
Right.
The love that makes Him everything. He's the first one. He's the last one. He's the second, third, and fourth. You know what I mean? He is everything to us. This kind of coming back to Him, you know, and just giving our whole being and everything we are, focusing on Him, taking Him as the first one, that's really what He wants, and that is what it means to come back to the first love.
It's very interesting as we get ready to join Witness Lee for this final section today. Going back to the verse again, he had listed all of these positive things, and then it's very striking, the verse we read early on, in verse 4 it says, "But I have one thing against you, only one, and that you have left your first love." We should never get out of the enjoyment, the intensity of this first love for the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let's go back to Witness Lee, Bob.
The promise to the overcomers in the church at Ephesus was to eat the tree of life. And this brings us back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. Because at the beginning, what was there? The tree of life. You see, there was nothing but God Himself. No works, no labor, no endurance, no this, no that. We only have God Himself as our enjoyment in the tree of life.
Amen.
Here, we enjoy Christ as the life supply. This is the proper way for us to keep the church life. That is, to go back, to be brought back to the beginning, forgetting everything, and here, just simply enjoy Christ as the life supply. Yes. This means we need to love Him above everything.
Amen.
Caring for nothing but God Himself as our life supply in the tree of life. So here we have love, we have life, and we have the light.
Bob, I enjoyed that section. I could tell you were too as we were listening. That was wonderful. You know, it's easy, it seems, to get caught up doing things for the Lord. particularly in the context of our church life. There are all manner of service and activities that we can do. And the temptation is for these to become the focus of our Christian life instead of this one whom we love and need to love first and best. How would you characterize, Bob, just the clear message that we've heard in terms of applying this word that was spoken to Ephesus to ourselves?
Well, Chris, I would say that this epistle to the church in Ephesus shows us that nothing at all, nothing can replace our loving the Lord and our having a personal and intimate and affectionate relationship with the Lord. You know, the Lord is the most affectionate person in this universe. In one sense, we may say he has really fallen in love with us, to use this kind of a term, but he loves us. And what he wants is that we would fall in love with him. We would just love him and make him everything in our being, in our heart, and in our living. This gives us a position, as we've said, to enjoy the Lord as the tree of life, as our life and our life supply. The Lord wants our love more than he wants our faithful service or our enduring of sufferings on his behalf, or actually more than anything we can do for him. He wants us to love him. And this is what this epistle shows us, that if we lose this love or leave this love, as the word says here, it means we turn away from it. We turn away from the Lord himself as the best love. Then we will be spontaneously in a condition of degradation. The leaving of the first love is the root cause of the degradation of the church that we now see. If we're going to overcome this degradation, the first thing we need to do is to come back to the Lord as our first love. This kind of leaving of the first love is a strong trend among Christians today. Many Christians are busy doing many things in the Lord's name, but the love for the Lord himself is, as Brother Lee said, is fading away, and it's hard to find this intense love for the Lord among Christians. So today we need to overcome. The Lord is issuing a call for overcomers, that we would return to the first love, return to the Lord himself as the first love.
Well, as we go on in these epistles, we're going to see some churches that were characterized by very negative things, worldly things. But in this instance, it's not so much even that it was the world or the worldly things that usurped their love for the Lord. It appears to be even these positive works that they were doing on his behalf, so-called.
That's right, Chris. Anything can replace the Lord as our first love. Positive things, negative things, it doesn't matter what replaces him. As long as he's replaced, then we are in degradation.
Well, Bob, we have six more epistles to go in this portion, seven in total, that give us the whole picture of church history. I think we had a good start today. I really appreciate your help with it. Thank you.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you, Chris.
Well, we are out of time, and in this program, we heard Witness Lee refer to a book by Watchman Nee called The Orthodoxy of the Church. It would be a wonderful reference to have as we continue on these seven epistles for the next couple of weeks. For Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening.